in Romans, as you guys know. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wake up and I just wonder how in the world I'm going to make it through the day. Sometimes I wonder if I'm going to, you know, thinking ahead, I become overwhelmed with what the month might offer, what the week might offer, what the day might offer, and sometimes I just get overwhelmed with it and I'm wondering how to make it through. I get perplexed, and sometimes, just like you, I give up. I do what I'm responsible for, and I help my family, and I teach my classes at school, and even though I don't feel like going on, sometimes it's just too difficult, and it's overwhelming. It's hard. I want to give up, and I want to give in. I think that's why sometimes God tells us we live our lives moment by moment. We don't live them day by day, week by week, month by month. He says His grace is sufficient for us on a moment by moment basis. And as Paul says in other books, if it weren't for the grace of God, we wouldn't be here. It's by the grace of God that we stand. Sometimes I wonder how people who don't know Christ, who don't have the sovereign God, the good God we've been talking about, how they cope, how they get along, how their moment by moments go. I wonder also how each one of us in this room cope with it. What is it that we do that enables us to live a more than conquering life? Just thinking about what has happened in the congregation, you pull out the bulletin and it's overwhelming to see the prayer requests that we have. It'd be too difficult for me to list them. Just look down that list one more time. How can we cope? How can we get along? And that's not even mentioning the daily trials we go through with arguments with friends and deadlines that need to be met, teachers and employees who need to be appeased, the struggles we have with our sin. We can be easily overwhelmed with life. Well, today's our 21st message in the book of Romans. That's overwhelming too. But as I stand back and I look at the grand scope of things that we've gone through in the book of Romans, that gives me hope. It does help me on that moment by moment. You see, I see God in the book of Romans wanting to speak out to each one of us. It was back in August of 1970 that I realized the truth of what Tommy and I spoke on through Romans 1 through 3. I didn't know Romans 1 through 3 in 1970. I didn't even know a single verse in 1970. I didn't even know what the inside of a church looked like in 1970. But in August of 1970, God called me to Himself. It was that day, August 16th, on a Sunday evening, that God called me. It was that day I realized Romans 1 through 3, how sinful I was, and how much of a need there was for me to have a Savior. It was in a small church within the city limits of Wiesbaden, Germany. I stepped in there, tired and thirsty, and that was the only reason why I was in there. Well, God gave me rest, and He gave me water to quench my physical body as well as my spiritual. The fulfillment of grace and peace through that moment came to me. I understood who He was, and Romans 4 and 5, I understood I didn't know Romans 4 and 5, but I knew that I now had peace with God and His grace was manifest in me. It would take me 17 years for God to work in me, for me to understand how great and marvelous the truths of Romans 6 is. It's here that Paul commands us, and he says to us, if you want to live this life with hope, with purpose, you'll consider yourselves, he says, united with Christ. You're alive with Him. And the great thing is He gives us a new ability to live that new life that He created us to live. When I considered my life apart from God, those times when I decided to do things away from Him, I realized how futile and how lost living really is. But when I consider who God is and what He has done in me, when He united me with His Son, with Christ, and He gave me an ability, He gave me His power to indwell me that helps me not to sin. I now don't have to. Before I had to. But in Christ, according to Romans 6, I don't have to. Today I have a choice. To sin or not to sin. Before 1970, I didn't have that choice. When I realized this, when I understood, you have to understand what I'm saying here. When I understood that I didn't have to sin because of the God who indwells me, I was greatly relieved. Until I sinned. Then I was greatly grieved. You know, why do I sin when I don't have to? Isn't that what Paul asks in Romans 7? Paul attempts to answer that question that I think each one of us has. If I'm submitted to Christ, then why am I still committing sin? And we know that Paul's response is that because we are united with Christ, now get this, because we are united with Christ, we will struggle with our sin nature because we are united with Him. Apart from Christ, there is no struggle with our sin nature. I hope you understand that. We may have a pang of conscience, fear of being caught, but there's no real struggle because we only do what we please apart from Him. The very struggles that we have with our sin, with what's going on around us, shows us that we have indeed a new identity in Christ. And that's what leads Paul to Romans 8. And Tommy presented the last 3 weeks some great hopeful stuff for us, where he reminds us that God has given us the indwelling Holy Spirit to help us overcome our sin, to be able to guide and direct us. And he presented last week, if you remember, that we, our future life stands in stark contrast to the present struggles we might be going through. And chapters 6, 7, and 8 all talk about how we're united with Christ, but how we will still struggle and how we will still suffer in this life. And I got to thinking about that. And it says that we're supposed to imitate Christ. I have my WWJD tie on. I don't like it. One that doesn't match anything. It really is hard to find something that this goes really, really well with. And I don't like it because it says, what would Jesus do? I would rather it said, watch what Jesus did. You know, you see, Christ also suffered. Christ also suffered. And he says, don't be surprised because you're going to suffer too. You're going to suffer the pains of the life. You're going to suffer the pains of grief that comes with mourning and death. You're going to suffer these things that deal with sickness. You're going to suffer these things just as he had to. But you're also going to suffer at the hands of men who care nothing for him. He says, so I think that Christ didn't suffer so that we wouldn't have to. I think Christ suffered so we would be able to. And when we're able to suffer, we'll glorify Him. That's basically our message. That's what the chapter talks about. That's Romans 1 through 8. Some of you are looking at the clock saying that was 10 minutes. He can't be over. You're right. Notice I haven't even prayed for the message yet. This is still the introduction. Our message today is going to talk about what Paul spoke about in chapters 1 through 8. It's closing those thoughts. And it's asking us Does our life reflect Jesus Christ? And he's going to talk a little bit more about suffering. He's going to talk a little bit more about salvation. So before we go on any further, please join me in a word of prayer. Father, we do pray that you'd give us the wisdom and insight needed to understand the greatness of these verses. Help us to understand your word, Father, that it would pierce through to the core of our lives and give us hope. Hope in what you have yet in store for us. I want to thank you for all the things you've brought us through from the moment we've accepted you up through this date. You've been seeking nothing but good for us. May we see that in our lives and in this passage and in the weeks and days and moments to come. May we see your grace that helps us stand. So here we stand, Father, before your word, open, ready to receive truth for our lives that we might glorify you in it. In Christ's name we ask you to be glorified. Amen. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28 for a moment, please. I want you to look at this passage and understand a few things. It says that we know that all things, I'm reading from the New American Standard because somebody stole my bulletin, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. All things. When we look at that, a lot of people think that that verse means all things. But it doesn't mean all things. It means, in the context of the passage, all the suffering we go through, all the pain we're in, all the struggles we have, that God is going to cause those things to work for glory. Now, there's other passages in the Scripture that say God does work all things for His glory. But this particular one is talking about the pain and the hurt we're going through, whether it's a torn ACLU or it's a mother. All things refers to the suffering of the people of God. But he works them together for good, for the ones who love God. You see, God isn't promising to bring good out of suffering for everybody. I hope you see that. He's promising to bring good out of suffering for those who love him. Suffering and agony, I don't think, are good in themselves. And we as believers need to do everything we can to alleviate pain and suffering, to be his hands in this world. That's what Jesus did. And so we have to watch what he did and go out and do it and alleviate people's pain and suffering. That's why Paul commands us in 1 Corinthians to go out and comfort people with that comfort that you've had. That's why it's good for you younger people to hang around with older people. They're going to give you comfort because they've been through some of the things you've been through. And older people, it's good for you to hang around with younger people because they remind you of the joy that you had when you were a kid and they bring back a spark of laughter. But it's good. God promises to his children that he will bring good out of their suffering. I find it, though, interesting. If you look at the passage, he does not say to those who believe in him. Because you could believe in God. Oprah Winfrey believes in God. I don't know what God she believes in. But it's not the God of the Scriptures. But she believes in a God, some out of force. It says to those who love him. There's a big difference between believing in him, that there is a God, and loving him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, as the great commandment tells us. And we have to understand that the issue is loving God. If we're truly loving him, he will bring good out of suffering. I need to bring in something here. I was hoping to be only upbeat in these passages. I mean, after all, these are upbeat. But I have to throw something out, just a thought. And Tommy, you could correct me in 2 weeks if you'd like to. Or in about 5 minutes if you want to rush up here and tackle me. He's got a torn ACLU, so I have no problem with that one. The thing is, it says to those who love him. It might also imply that when we as believers don't love him, that he won't bring good in our lives. I want you to think about that just for a moment. You see, we are supposed to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus Christ said this, didn't he? If you love me, you will do what? Obey me. If we love him, we obey him. We will pursue him. A passionate pursuit of God is what our call will be. So I'm wondering, if we're not obeying him, will he bring good out of our suffering? It's a question I have. Will he let us fall flat on our face until we go back to him and pursue him, and then he might bring good out of it? I challenge you to read 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13 in light of that. Because Paul says in verse 13, and you guys should know the passage, there's no temptation that has seized you except that which is common to man. And God, who is faithful, will in that temptation provide a way of escape so that you will be able to stand under it. And so we say that I could put myself, or I could be in any situation, and God will deliver me from it. It's not what the passage says. It says that God will not tempt you. Look at verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 10. It says, be careful, in the very area you think you could stand, you will fall. The area that we think we don't need God in. Well, we don't need to passionately pursue him because we got it made. He says we'll fall. There's no provision of escape. But if we're following him, if we're pursuing him, if our desire is to love him, then whatever we go through, he's going to be there to strengthen us. He's going to be there to bring good. I just challenge you to think of that verse in light of 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13. I do believe that God will deliver us from whatever happens to us when we're passionately pursuing him. But if we are doing, as Paul says in Galatians 5, 21, or 19 through 21, and we're pursuing the desires of our own fleshly nature, not desiring him, my question is, until we repent, what good is there going to be in that? When we walk out of his will, into our own selfish desires, not our love for him, he will let us fall until we realize we need him. Coming back to Romans 8, at the end of verse 28, to those who are called according to his purpose. The promise is only for God's children, those who have been called by him. No one will love God unless God first changes the heart of that person. That's why when I gave you my little testimony about Wiesbaden, Germany, I said it's when he called me. It's not when I came to him, it's when he called me. Then I came to him. Our capacity to love God is not found in our own human nature. It's only found in his newly created nature that he gives us. It's only by his grace that we're saved. It's only by his grace that we obtain his purpose. The title of the message is, what is the purpose? And this is where the answer comes. What's the purpose of life? What's God's purpose for you? Well, look at the verse with me. In the verse 28, we are called according to his purpose. He's going to answer that in verse 29. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to become, and here's his purpose, conformed to the image of his son. That's his purpose for you. He wants you to be like Jesus. Not asking what would Jesus do, by the way, because that implies you have no clue. He wants you to watch what Jesus did so you can do the same. Read through the scriptures, understand who he is. It shouldn't be a surprise to us that God's purpose in our life is to conform us to his image. Genesis 1, 26 through 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So in his likeness, he created man. We were born, to reflect his glory from the very beginning, to conform to the image of his son. When sin entered the world, really messed it up. You see, in Genesis, God stepped down from heaven to create his image in us. In the Gospels, God steps down from heaven once again to recreate his image in us. It's always been his purpose. He's never changed it. It's always been that he wants us to be conformed to his image. What I find intriguing, though, is when you compare this passage with other passages. John Piper once asked the question, is seeing the glory of God the most important thing for us, or is becoming the glory of God, or expressing the glory of God, the most important thing? He was talking about John 17, 24, which says when we go to heaven, we will see his glory and everything will be okie-dokie. But then he has this passage here that says we are being conformed to his image. And John Piper's pretty perplexed by this. He says, is the sight of his glory the goal, or being in the likeness of his glory the goal? And John Piper's conclusion is this: seeing the glory rather than possessing the glory is the ultimate goal of man. Seeing his glory. I like John Piper, but I have to disagree with him. You see, I think that seeing is being. We sang a song today. See how great a love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. 1 John chapter 3 is where that comes from. But you know what it says in 1 John chapter 3 as you continue? We will be like him when we see him. Seeing is being. The only way for us to do that this side of heaven, though, is to see him in his word. To see him in others. Christ needs to be the focus. Watching what he did and fulfilling it in the lives of others. If we think about this verse for a moment, what we've been talking about with this, our purpose in life, about being conformed to his image, about seeing Christ as he truly is and becoming all that he has called us to be in that conforming to him, I think we begin to understand our daily struggles. Struggles to commit sin or to not do what is good. You see, guys, younger people, I have to give you some good news. Right now, most of you are struggling with sins that the world is tempting you with. It's calling you to do things that seem pleasing for a moment. By the time you get my age, those aren't that big of an attraction. What becomes your sins is not doing what God has called you to do. You see, you guys commit sins of commission. As you grow older, you begin to commit sins of omission. You begin to commit sins of things that you don't want to do that God has called you to do. But we all struggle with sins, whether young or old. All struggle with the problems in life. That's what Romans 7 is about. That's what Hebrews 12 talks about when it says sin entangles us and keeps us from running. Romans 12, have you noticed that verse? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's perfect will is. You guys know that verse? I hope you do. But I want you to understand that with deeper understanding. We struggle with sin. We suffer. And are put to a lot of difficulties in our lives because we are being conformed to his image. Because we are being conformed to his image, we have sins, we struggle in life. Everything we go through is to draw us closer to the image of God. That's his purpose in us. But as it was in the Garden of Eden, so it is with us today. There's two voices talking to us on a daily basis. And the question is, which one are you hearing? And I want to let you know, it depends on the one that you follow and the one that you believe. That's the one you're being conformed to. Sin is here. Our struggles are here in this life. And it's speaking out, calling to us, telling us to do those things which we're not supposed to, or not to do those things we are supposed to. Whatever sins we might be struggling with, the voice that we listen to is the one we're being conformed to. If you remember the story a few weeks ago that asked about the two wolves, the good wolf and the bad wolf, and the son says, which wolf wins? He goes, my son, the wolf that grows strongest is the one that you feed. Are you listening to the voice of God or to the voice of this world? Are you watching what Jesus does through his scriptures, or are you watching what the world does and wanting to be part of that? We conform to the patterns of this world as we listen to the voices of this world. John calls them in 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. God said in Genesis 4 to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to consume you, but you must rule it. Jesus, in Revelation 3:20, says, I'm standing at your door. I'm knocking. If you'll hear me, I'll have fellowship with you. Which voice do you listen to? Which knock are you going to open the door to? Whichever one it is, that's the one you're conforming to. That's the image you're choosing. The greatness of these verses, I'm not even through verse 29 yet, and it's almost time to go. But the grandeur of these verses are just overwhelming to me. That God is going to work all things out to good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I want to look at verse 30. I'm going to have one comment on this, 28 through 30. It says in 29 that He predestined us to be conformed to His image. He foreknew us. Those He predestined, He called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He glorified. Look at those verses. I want you to notice the one most obvious thing. They are all past tense. In God's eyes, you have already been foreknown, predestined, called, justified, glorified, and whatever word I missed in there. That you have been those already. In His eyes, you are perfect. I need to jump down to a few verses at the end so we could wrap this up, but you'll get an idea of what we're talking about. I want you to look at verse 35. For a second. Verse 35. Actually, verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Who can condemn you? Have you guys ever thought about that question? Look at verse 33. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Have you guys ever thought about that question? If you have been foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and glorified, who can bring a charge against you? Who can condemn you? Think about that for a moment. Have you, just in your mind, jot down who you think can. I'm just curious. Commit to something here. You see, most of us think that the answer to that is Satan. Most of us think that. You see, that he is going to condemn us. That he stands before God much like he did with Job and he's judging us. But you need to look closer at Job. Satan didn't stand in judgment, but he stood in accusation. He stood in deception. John 1, 1 John 5:18 says that at the end, he says, the evil one cannot harm us. He has nothing against us. He can't do anything to us. In Zechariah 3, 1 through 4, it says that Satan does try to come and condemn Joshua the high priest. And this says the Lord, God says, you can't. I've already taken him out of your fire and I've clothed him with my righteousness. You can't touch him. Satan can't touch you. By the way, the only power he has over you is that which you allow him to have. Ponder that one in your Sunday school class today. But throughout Paul's letters, he uses the imagery that God has clothed us in the righteousness of Christ, that when he sees us, he already seen us as foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and glorified in Christ. As believers, that's where we stand. Our purpose is to conform to that image that he already sees us. Our purpose is to live our life as he sees us. But then, who can condemn us? There is an answer to that, and I want you to have some great hope with this. I'm going to read it to you because the Greek really doesn't have punctuation. I want you to listen to it the way I read it rather than the way the punctuation is in the NIV. Who will bring a charge in verse 33? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who declares us righteous. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, the one who died, the one who was raised, the one who's at the right hand of God. When you look at it that way, who's the one who can condemn us? Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can condemn us. If you're good Christians, I'm hoping your eyebrows are up. Look at the remainder of the verse. Instead of condemning us, what is he doing? He's our defense attorney. He's not condemning us. He is pleading our case. 1 John chapter 2 says that he is ever interceding. Romans 8 says he's interceding. All these places, he does not stand in judgment of us. He stands in defense of us. So the only one who can condemn us stands for us. That's great news. You stand before him justified, glorified. You stand before him righteous. Now he says, conform your life to that living. Watch what Jesus did and do that. I have to say, though, that he does stand in judgment of those who don't accept him. Matthew 24 and 25. I have a lot more to say. We're out of time. I'm not going to skip over the remainder. I just want you to look at the last. But in all these things, we are super conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced. Now, you have to read these in light of what I just told you. No one can condemn us because we're already made right before God in his eyes through Christ. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I like how it says, overwhelmingly we conquer. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things today, nor things to come, nor those which are powerful, the height, the depths, nor any other thing that's been created will be able to separate us from the love of God. Because we are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we do ask that you would help us to conform to that image of how you see us. That as we stand righteously and justified, and yes, even glorified before you, we stand before you as your Son Jesus Christ stands before you. Let us live that every day. Help us to see the glory of your Son through his word. Help us to see the glory of your Son through other people, that we might see Jesus, and that in seeing him, we can be conformed to him. Help us to understand that truth, Father. Help us to walk in that truth. With the purpose of glorifying you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.